Paul's letter to the Galatians came at a pivotal time in the development of the church. At question is how the Gentiles fit in to the emerging church, and what should Paul's mission to them, what should be Paul's mission to them? Hear now these beautiful words from the third chapter. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heir according to the promise. This is the good news for today. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Friends, will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I still remember that moment on the farm as if it was yesterday. I loved my grandparents' farm. I loved being there. I loved the animals and the hard work. I loved the outdoors. And I loved the smells. And yes, as my husband can attest, I love both the sweet smell of hay, and I loved coming home to that sweet smell of manure. I love the gentle hills of the farm in Wisconsin and the rhythm and routine of the day. But most of all, above everything, I loved the tractors. And yet the farm for me was always a little bit of a dance. The chainsaws on the farm were too loud and too dangerous. They scared me. The roosters were too aggressive. The caring of the animals were fine, but when it came to the killing and butchering, not so much my speed. And so the farm was always a bit of a dance for me, finding my space, finding my place, finding something that I could do that mattered. And there was the day when my grandfather, you need to know he was not exactly the most touchy-feely, not exactly the biggest smiler or the greatest hugger, but there was the day when all of the grandkids were there, and he walked up to me, and he asked me if I would do a most important job for him, if I would drive the tractor to help him get something important done. Brent, would you do that? He asked. And I still remember that for the very first time when I drove the tractor, I wasn't sitting on his lap. I was sitting by myself in the seat. He was perched up on the wheel well of the tractor. And he pressed the button that brought that orange Alice Chalmers tractor to life. And he told me, Brent, you can do it. And while I was scared to death of the power of that tractor, I was scared to death of messing it all up. Somehow, I did it. Somehow, to my great surprise, I drove that thing and did the task that he asked. And he looked down at me with the biggest smile I can remember. And then he put his hand on my shoulder. And at that moment, in that place where I performed that dance of loving the farm and never quite feeling at home, in that gentle grasp of my grandfather, I felt totally at home. I felt like I mattered. My heart soared. That awkward dance between me and the farm stopped. And you know what? I wanted time to stop. I wanted to simply sit there and stay in that moment forever. Even though I got to tell you that when I got down from that tractor, I was shaking like a leaf out of fear for what I had just done. Peter and James and John and the rest of the disciples had been following Jesus for a long time. They had given everything up and left everything behind to follow. And yet, all of the disciples were still themselves engaged in a bit of a dance. If you read the Gospels, you will hear that sometimes the disciples seemed to get it. They healed, they helped, they witnessed. And yet, all of the Gospels report that at other times they felt short. They got confused. They didn't know what they were supposed to do or why they were doing it. They messed it all up. In the very passage before the one we read to start our worship, Jesus asked them, "Who do you say that I am? We've been hanging out for a long time. Who do you say that I am?" And most of them stammered out half-baked answers. And even Peter, who got it right and said, "Jesus, you're the Messiah," we know that he ends up missing what that meant by a long shot. But up there on the top of the mountain, as it all came into focus, I completely understand why Peter wanted time to stop. Why he wanted to stay there and build those monuments and dwell there forever. There amidst the great lawgiver Moses and the great prophet Elijah, Jesus comes to light and suddenly what it means to be the Messiah is before them. And I have no doubt that Peter's heart soared, for as a disciple, he was suddenly part of something that mattered a great deal. He wanted that moment to go on forever. For that dance of trying to figure out what it all meant had stopped, even for just a moment. But then still on the mountaintop, he too started shaking like a leaf. When God himself bellowed forth, and in the midst of the holy, suddenly Peter grew terrified. He fell down, the Bible says. He was scared to death. And Jesus walked over to him and repeated the line so oft needed in Scripture when humans come face to face with the holy. "Do not be afraid," Jesus says. But of all the Gospels, only Matthew says this. Matthew says Jesus didn't just say, "Do not be afraid." Jesus reached out and touched him. Jesus reached out and put his hand on his shoulder and said, "Peter, do not be afraid." And I think it was in that moment, that singular moment, that Peter knew to the depth of his heart that he fundamentally mattered. He was not invisible or secondary or merely an afterthought. He mattered. And that is why I think Peter could do what he did. Follow Jesus, not just on the Lenten journey to the cross on Calvary, but Peter followed it all the way to his own cross after he did so many things in his life that mattered too. You see, mattering matters. It's at the heart of what Paul is writing here in the letter to the Galatians. It came in a time where identity critically mattered. Where how you dressed, how you did your hair, your manner, your demeanor, what you ate, how you lived, where you worshiped, when you worshiped, all of it said a great deal about who you were, and therefore whether or not you mattered. This letter was written in a time of great debate as to whether or not Gentiles even belonged in the midst of this great Jesus movement. And so Paul, through this letter, he reaches out his hand and he lays it on the shoulders of the Galatians. He looks them in the eyes and sees them for who they are. And I think Paul includes a great emoji of a smiley face there in his letter. And he writes this: "Friends, no matter who you are, no matter the color of your skin, the identity of your heart, the origin you claim, the place of your birth, the gender you own, you matter." Now, the fact that statement was controversial, the fact that that statement brought out people who rebelled against that kind of idea can sound crazy to us today, because that's the kind of thing we take for granted. But Paul at that time articulated something that had to be said out loud. You matter. You belong just as you are, with all of your uniqueness, with the road you have already walked. I got to imagine that letter, you see, would have been read out loud to the gathering in Galatia. It would have been read out loud because not everyone would have been able to read. And I got to imagine how the people in that room would have come alive with the news that they mattered and how they would have wanted time to stop, to stand still. Maybe now we could take this passage about God's love for all for granted, but then it needed to be said out loud. Following the acquittal of George Zimmerman in the shooting death of Trayvon Martin, three women, Alicia Garza, Patrice Cullors, and Opal Tometi, felt that they needed to say something out loud. They needed to say something out loud that should be taken for granted both in our nation and in our church. They felt a need, just like Paul, to articulate something that should sound crazy to our ears because we should know it and accept it to the depths of our hearts. They said this: Black lives matter. When Michael Brown was killed in Ferguson and Eric Garner in New York City, fear was struck in the hearts of African Americans. And those three women, Alicia Garza, Patrice Cullors, and Opal Tometi, they reached their hands and placed it on the Black community. They didn't so much smile, but had a fierce conviction that Black lives do matter. Something that should never have to be said out loud. For what could possibly be less than mattering? Of course, Black lives matter. And yet, you should all remember that that simple statement of Black lives mattering fueled outrage in this country of ours. We know from the earliest of biblical stories that human beings are made in the image of God, male and female, black and white, Jew and Greek. In Jesus Christ, we know that we all matter, that we all belong to that blessing given through Abram, the one through whom God said, all nations, all people will be blessed. And maybe some of us take that truth for granted, but today it needs to be said out loud. And that is our sin, that we don't say it out loud more often. Still in our nation, 150 years after emancipation, people of color still have to engage in a complicated dance, a dance of survival, a dance of finding their place, of being part of the family. But it's not just our nation, it's our church too. A recent Pew study found this: of all of the groups in the United States, of all of the peoples in the United States, African Americans take their faith most seriously. African Americans are the most likely to attend church and say that religion matters in their lives. More than 75% of all African Americans in this country said they pray every single day. And nearly 9 in 10 African Americans are absolutely certain that God exists. And yet, in our mainline Protestant churches, including our open and affirming, extravagant, welcoming United Church of Christ, did you know that our makeup only includes 2% African American nationwide? Two. In fact, it has been famously said that the most segregated hour in the United States of America is this one right here, on Sunday morning when we all go off to church. Maybe it's because we haven't said it enough, as much as we might take it for granted, that Black lives matter and that Black lives are welcome. But I think it goes beyond that too, for Jesus didn't just say, "Don't be scared." He reached out and touched the disciples. And that's when they felt at home. My grandfather didn't just smile and say, "Brent, I'm proud of you. Job well done." He rested his arm on my shoulder. And that's when I knew I was home. And even more than that, my grandfather didn't force me to matter on his terms. He came to meet me on my own. He didn't ask me to hoist a chainsaw. He didn't ask me to corral those roosters he knew I was terrified of. He didn't ask me to slaughter a cow. Rather, he met me in my love for that tractor, the place where I at least felt a little bit at home, a thing of my dreams. Jesus brought those disciples to a place that was home for them, a place that had been described over and over in the faith tradition, a high holy place. There, Jesus offered them to connect with figures from their past, people who had brought comfort and familiarity before Jesus was revealed as holy as he was. Before Jesus freaked them out with what it meant that he was the Messiah, he met them where they were, in a place of comfort, not on his terms, but he met them on their own. I know that we in this church are doing things to proclaim that Black Lives Matter in the world. I know that we're out there doing justice and walking humbly. And yet, like so many other parts of our faith that we struggle with, we also need to name it out loud, even if we take it for granted. We need to speak of and from our faith, even if it terrifies us. Because right now in this world, nothing, not even that all lives matter, can be taken for granted. Right now, fear is too abundant. But even more than that, we need to make sure that we are reaching out to touch the community and to be touched by it. We need to make sure that we are meeting people of color where they are, that we let them bring the fullness of their experience, culture, grace, and incredible sense of faith to our own, that we don't get so hung up on how we matter, our own history and our own past, our own traditions and our musical sensibilities, that we fail to be moved, inspired, and made more complete by theirs, their history, their past, their tradition, their musical sensibilities. Friends, we need to keep going to the mountaintop, not just to stay there and freeze time, but that we might listen to Jesus, to listen to his teachings, not only that we might get the gift of knowing that we matter, but so that we, like Peter, might come down from the mountain, knowing to the depths of our hearts that everyone else matters too. So that we can follow what Peter did, follow Jesus not just to the cross on Calvary, but to follow Jesus with every breath we take, even if it leads to our own cross, to follow his example, and to reach out to anyone and everyone, to put our hands on any shoulder that's in need, and to share in the mutual conviction that through Christ, all of us matter. For in Christ Jesus, there is no longer anything that divides or excludes. The message of this Transfiguration Sunday is that in Christ, we all matter. Amen.